Well, welcome. I'm glad you came. When you get Jesus in focus, then life takes on a new meaning, right? Amen. Anyone know Colossians 2, 9 and 10? Nobody? Come on, somebody does. Can't pull it up? For in Him, that's Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all, what? Principalities and powers. You are complete in Him. How many here are in Jesus? You're complete in Him. Listen to it in the living. For in Jesus there is all of God in a human body. So when you have Jesus, you have everything. How many has Jesus? Yeah, you've got everything, man. I don't hear any shouting yet.
Amen.
Oh, okay. Some of you are awake now. All right, let's keep it going. When you have Jesus, you have everything, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ.
Amen. Woo!
Yeah, that's right. Let it go. Let it all hang out. Jesus is a charismatic. Yeah, he's just full of the Spirit. And if you're not full of the Spirit now, I trust you will be before you end here. Now, the reason you're here is because you've been prayed for. I prayed that God would bring everybody here that He wanted to hear this presentation that He's given to me. And I say that He's given to me. And it wasn't overnight. It's been years in the making. And I trust the same's happening to you, that you're being conformed daily more to the image of Christ. Now, I've got three strikes against me. I shouldn't even be up here in front of you. First of all, I'm an Okie. I was born in Oklahoma City.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Some of the rest of you have that strike against you, too. Secondly, I was brought up a Baptist. I mean, my parents were Baptist, and that's where I had to go. And thirdly, I spent 20 years in the Marine Corps. When I was 17, I was such a slow learner, it took me 20 years to learn how to get out. Wow. But I tell you, it was a good ride. The Marine Corps was the best parent that I could have ever had between 17 and 37. The best parent I could ever had. Gave me everything that I need to know about worldly living. And I found out after about 9 years that was a bummer. I didn't want worldly living. It wasn't fulfilling. And so I turned my life over to Christ, and whoa, it has been a fantastic ride ever since. Next month, my wife and I will have been on staff with the Navigators for 40 years. And they have been glorious. Anybody know Ephesians 3:20? Now, this is not a memory class, but it helps if you know the Scripture. It'll help you personally, you know, because it works around in there, and it'll do all kinds of things for you. Anyone know Ephesians 3:20? All right, now say it loud. You got it right.
Now to Him, I forgot it.
To exceeding abundantly.
To Him, who by the power at work within you, is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask for things. To Him be glory in the church and to all generations in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.
In the King James, it says, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, everybody has a mind that's always going, and we can just think all kinds of things. But God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. What's the power that's working in us? Yeah, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father. Okay, I'm sure you've already looked at the introduction. And so now I want to go on to the second part there in your handout, to worship. Worship is important. Worship is important because we were created to worship. No, I was told to make 70, I made 80, and they're all gone. Amen. Yeah. And I'm glad you came. But the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. But I would encourage you to take notes if you don't have the handout, and use the handout to make notes on. So he can remember as much as the Lord wants you to by writing it down and having it available to you to look at sometime later on. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Why? Can you? Is that in focus? It's not very big, is it? Sorry about that, if you're way in the back. Because the Father seeks such to worship him. God is seeking your worship. And why is he doing that? Why is God seeking your worship?
He desires
time with us. Pardon?
He desires to spend time with us.
Amen. Why else? That's what we're created to do. Good.
He's worthy.
He's worthy. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Do you know what the first thing God did after he created man? Genesis 1:28.
He said it is good.
That's another place. Genesis 1:28. Yeah. It helps when you read the Bible. And it helps when you read the Bible to remember what you've read. And it helps even more when you memorize it. Yeah. The first thing God did after he created man was he blessed them. That's the first thing it says. Male and female created he them. And then it says, and God blessed them. Now, who knows what blessing means? I mean, I want you to get high in the Spirit. And the way you get high in the Spirit is to realize why God created you and what you have in the fulfillment of that creation. It's flat out exciting. Now wait a minute. The look I get from that is deadpans. Like you don't believe it. And really, it's not only too good to be true. It is too good to be true. But once you get in touch with it, once you get in touch with the Holy Spirit and let him do the work that he wants to do, you'll never be the same again. Now, I heard that at a conference when I was in the Marine Corps. And I've been retired since 1965, and it never left me. And this professor from Southwestern Seminary said, once you turn your life over to the Holy Spirit, you'll never have another boring minute as long as you're in touch with him. As long as you keep submitting to him. Because he'll keep you excited, encouraged, and built up, and things will be happening. And I've seen it happen. Are you seeing it happen? If you're not seeing it happen, it's because you're not in tune. Because God wants to do exceeding more than all that you can ask or even imagine if you just turn his life over to him. Turn your life over to him. Well, what does it mean to be blessed? Let me give you a definition of when God blesses a person, it's his goodness, kindness, and favor on his children, causing all. How do you spell that? A-L-L. Now, come on, let's get with it. You know, you have to be in tune in order to get something out of this. How do you spell all?
A-L-L.
Yeah, and what is that?
All.
All. All right. God's goodness, kindness, and favor on his children, causing all that they do, whether it be spiritual or temporal, to prosper and succeed. God does not create any failures. We fail volitionally. Not even one amen.
Amen.
Oh, dear. How many of us have failed volitionally? How many on purpose, you know? We've just given in to the flesh. Well, you got to stop that if you want to get in on the blessings. His goodness, kindness, and favor on his children, causing all that they do to prosper and succeed. When you fail, it was because you were operating on your own. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to Christians. From a human perspective, bad things happen to Christians. My wife, who is 80 years old, has had rheumatoid arthritis, crippling rheumatoid arthritis, since 1974. She's had 9 major surgeries. She's got all kinds of metal in her hands, in her hips, in her leg, just all over when she goes to the airport. I mean, all the bells start clanging. But you know what? During that time, we've traveled to Asia 6 or 7 times, We lived in Europe for 5 years, and God has blessed us day by day exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think.
Amen.
You tell me someone who that has 4 sons and 3 of them are in the ministry and the other is doing the ministry as a high school math teacher. That's being blessed by God exceeding abundantly. You tell me someone that has 12 grandchildren and they all know the Lord. We'll get into that word a little deeper a little later. They all know the Lord. And 10 of them have led someone else to Christ. And we're counting on the other 2 to be fruitful also, because God didn't create them to be a dead vine. He created them to be a living vine. How many have heard of Henry Blackaby? Dr. Henry Blackaby. He has 5 children. All 5 of them are in the ministry. And now he has 2 grandchildren in the ministry. And someone asked, well, do you expect all your grandchildren? I don't know how many he has. He has more than I do, 12 or 14. Or it must be 13 or 14. Because he has more than I do. And they said, do you expect all your grandchildren to go into the ministry? He said, well, certainly. What else would they do? How's that for a positive attitude? Yeah. What are you believing God for? I'm supposed to believe God for my children and my children's children and their children's children, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus said, be it unto you what? According to your faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. That's why we see such small things happening in the kingdom of God. We're not believing Him for them. And we're supposed to have the world on our heart. Well, I'm sorry, this is supposed to be a workshop, and I'm a preacher, and so I have a little trouble keeping on target. But we'll get there. We'll get there. Okay, what is worship? What is worship to you?
Spending time with the Lord.
That's a good start. All right, what else?
Acknowledging
God's greatness. Amen. What else?
Honoring
Him. Amen. That He deserves. That's right. Okay, look at your handout on worship there. You see an article by Dr. Jerry White that I put into your papers. In the Old Testament, the main Hebrew word for worship means what?
To bow down.
To bow down, to humble yourself before. Yeah. And it goes on to say some other good things. And I ask, why should we worship? And it tells you here. He is worthy of my worship. God desires my worship. God created me to worship Him. God commands my worship. Worship demands obedience. Worship brings what?
Blessings.
Yeah. So, as the psalmist says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to John 17. What do we call this passage? Yeah. Jesus' high priestly prayer. So beginning at verse 1 in this translation that I've copied here. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What were you created for? Anybody know Isaiah 43:7? You don't know what you're created for? That's right, to glorify God. Everyone, Isaiah 43:7 says that's what you're created for. Because you're in Christ, and in Christ you're created to glorify the Father. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you gave Him. Now this is eternal life. Try it again. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And He said in His prayer, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Before the world began. Now, 2 words I want to emphasize out of this very important verse that explains to us what eternal life is. What does this word know mean? It has different definitions, and on your handout there, I've put some of them down. And they're in the sequence of importance. So now this is eternal life, that they may know. And here are some of the definitions or synonyms of know from the Greek that's used there. To perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, understand, acknowledge, cohabit, and have an intimate relationship with. The word know in John 17:3 means the deepest relationship you can have. To cohabit with and to know intimately, like a husband and wife cohabiting together and have intimacy with one another. Hallelujah. Isn't God gracious? Didn't He do a wonderful thing when He created them male and female and said it's not good for man to be alone? How many agree with God that it's not good for man to live alone? Yeah. Hallelujah. For that wonderful creation that He made out of the rib. Now there are two things that I want to emphasize here, as I said. And one is what the word know means, and it means to have an intimate relationship. Do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord? Well, if you do, you're a worshiper. Now, out of this Believer's Bible, it's not on the bottom of this one, but it is yours. How many of you have heard of W.A. Criswell? Oh, a few. I thought it'd be more. He was the first person in the world that we know of that had a church of over 10,000 people. And he was used mightily of God. Well, he got 50 cohorts, biblical scholars together, and they produced this Believer's Study Bible. And this is a page out of John 3:16 on what eternal life. We're only going to look at what I've underlined. You can read the rest of it on your own. It says, this word signifies spiritual life in the book of John. This word is frequently used for eternal life, with its special emphasis upon what? Quality of life. How many of you have ever heard eternal life expressed that way? Nobody. What have you always heard? What?
Forever.
Yeah. Everlasting. Goes on eternally. Eternal life goes on eternally. That makes sense. But that's not the major meaning of the word. And when I first read this, I have a friend. He was with us in San Diego in the Navy. We were in a Bible study together, and this guy really had a hunger for the word. He got out of the Navy and went back to Gordon Conwell, got himself two advanced degrees. And he's been a professor there for over 15 years in Greek. And I called him up and I said, Ed, I just read something I've never heard before. And I told him this. It wasn't out of this one. I read it out of Barclay, if you've ever heard of Barclay. And I said, what's going on here? I've been going to church all my life, and here I am in my latter 70s. And I never heard that. No, I was in my mid-70s. I never heard of this before. Is this right? And he said, yes, it's right. That's what we teach in the seminary. I said, well, what happens to those guys between what they hear in the seminary and get out and teach us? Because I have never, ever heard this. How many of you were here Thursday night? Not very many, but some. Do you remember David Hines? He mentioned this. And it's catching on. I'm hearing it more and more. How many of you ever heard of Larry Crabb? He has a book called Soul Talk. And in there, he uses the book of Ephesians. And he brings this out. But it's a too long a kept secret. And we need to get it straight of what eternal life means. Yes, it means endless duration through the ages to come. But that's not the major meaning of it. Go on down to the other underline. Start here after Daniel 12:2. To have eternal life means more than to live forever. The stress, meaning the importance of the word, is on the quality than the quantity, though both are affirmed. And he goes on to say, John reveals it to be not only an eschatological and future possession, but also a present reality. A present reality in the life of a Christian. I have another handout or another sheet in your handout that explains this, but I'll let you read that on your own. I want to get now into the meat of what we want to get into here, and that is getting into John 14. just like David did Thursday night, only we're hitting it from a little different angle. John 14. This passage has come to mean more and more to me the older I get and the more that I dig into it and ask the Lord to give me understanding of it. Now, would you do me a favor? Take your Bible in your hand and let's all stand in reverence to the Word of God. Not only is Jesus getting a bum rap in that there's so much misunderstanding on who He is and what He does, as is demonstrated in our own lives, but Jesus Christ deserves our worship. He deserves us to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, because He paid the price. And we got too many Christians diddling around, and America's going to hell on greased skids rapidly. You can see it everywhere. You see it in every piece of literature, practically, that you pick up. Every time you turn on that screen, you're seeing how degraded we are in the United States. And it shouldn't be that way. We're created to be salt and light in this society. And we're not. We've got just a little flicker of a candle going, and we've put the bushel basket over it. We need to take the basket off and let the light shine through, all right? But it has to shine in before it can shine through, right? Like a lantern. You have to ignite it. And we need to be ignited, not just once in a while like this, but every day we need to be ignited. And hopefully today we're going to learn how to be ignited every day. Do you think I'm excited?
Yes.
Yeah. This isn't just because all of you are here and I'm talking to you. God does this to me every day. You know why? Because I have a vital relationship with Him. And you need that too, and it'll transform you. I used to be an introvert. Then I married a Greek. If you don't know Greeks, well, that doesn't mean anything to you. But one of my grandsons wrote and said, "How is my spit-firing Greek grandmother doing?" He didn't call her grandma. He said Yaya, which is Greek for grandmother. I mean, they're full of vim, vigor, and vitality, especially their women. And they'll argue at the drop of a hat. Doesn't mean that they're mad or anything. That's just the nature of the beast. Well, that's the way that's the way we Christians are supposed to be. We're supposed to be ignited and on fire, not of ourselves. You can be an introvert like I was, but you let the Holy Spirit take hold of you and it'll radically change you. I mean, radically change you. So let's see what Jesus said here in John 14:15. If you love me, now what's if? It's a conjunction, it's a question in this case. If you love me, you will obey what I command. How many of you here have ever done a study on the commands of Christ? One person. You know, I was in the Navigators for 30 years before I did a study on the commands of Christ. And yet we say our purpose is to help fulfill the Great Commission. And what does it say? Jesus said, if you're going to make disciples, here's how you do it. You teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. There are 31 or 32 commands in the Gospels that Jesus gave His disciples. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with people. But we're not teaching people what to do to learn how to make disciples. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. So He says, and verse 16, and I will ask the Father, hallelujah. Have you ever praised Jesus? I got so high the first time I did that. Have you ever praised Jesus for petitioning the Father to send the Holy Spirit? I mean, we'd all be deadbeats if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, He's the one in there that's encouraging us, saying, hey, get it in high gear. We're going someplace. I want to do something. And most of us are holding Him back. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The who? The Spirit of Truth. Yeah. So, that's the first point here. Love obeys Jesus' commands, as you have on your handout. And Jesus has petitioned the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Now let's go down to verse 20. John 14, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory. Not only do I have the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives in me. He said He would. Does Jesus ever go back on His word? Never. Never, ever. He's done everything, and He's doing everything that He ever said He will do, and He's going to keep on doing it throughout eternity. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you, and Jesus Himself lives in you. What else do you need? I mean, talk about a jump start. He's given us the Holy Spirit to jump start us, and then He comes in and says, and I'm going to keep encouraging you too, right along. Okay, now let's go down to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What? Yeah, that's what it says. Did I read that right? At least that's what it says in the NIV. Would you have a seat, please? Thank you for standing. Last Sunday, I preached to about 350 Marine recruits at Marine Corps Recruit Depot in San Diego. And to start out with, to get them, you know, kind of revved up, just like every other group I meet, we meet with just about. And I haven't had them turn to Psalm 118:24. Anyone know that? It's the best way I know to start your day. And that's what I told them. Turn to Psalm 118:24, I said, and put your finger in it and stand up. And then I said, hold up your Bible. Well, they're all given these Gideon New Testaments, and they hold up their Bible. And I said, this book that you hold in your hand is the most precious material possession you'll ever own. And the quality of your life will be commensurate with how much you know of this book, and you can't have one without the other, and apply it to your life. And it's not only true for them, it's true for you, and hallelujah, it's true for me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It should be the first thing you do every day and the last thing you do every night. That was Dawson Trotman's rule. He got up by the book, and he went to bed with the book. And that's the way we all should be. But it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will what? And be glad in it. And most of us get up in the morning and, oh God, another day. Yeah. No, man. You wake up and there's Jesus right in there inside of you, wanting to love you, wanting to make Himself known to you, wanting to take you through an adventure that day, like today, that you've never had before. See, you never had this day before. And He's in it. And you're here. And He's encouraging your heart because you're getting in the Word. And the Word is a book of encouragement. Oh, let me give you another one. I can't pass this up. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Oh, man. If this doesn't start your engine, you better get a new one. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're not dealing with some side person here. No. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. And God our Father who loved us and by His grace gave us what? In the NIV it says eternal encouragement. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Wow. Man alive. As I meditated on that, I came to the thought that God has designated Jesus Christ, given Him the title of eternal encourager. That's the one who lives in me. I don't know about you, but every time I look to Jesus, I call the guy who was a leader of a Christian group, and I said, hey, how are you doing today? Oh, he said, not so good. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I've been down and discouraged for a couple of weeks now. I said, oh, how's your time with Jesus going? Well, it hasn't been going very good. I said, I already knew that, but why, what you told me. But now that you know it, what are you going to do about it? There is no reason. In fact, there is every reason for you not to ever be discouraged or disappointed. Romans 10:9-33, I'll get it right, says, "And they that believe in Him," the last part of the verse in the NASB, "and they that believe in Him, Jesus, will never be disappointed." Every time you're disappointed, it's because you're looking to something or someone other than Jesus. He never disappoints. Never, ever. And you can take that all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. All right. So we've gotten down here. Jesus lives in me. And now God the Father lives in me. Is that what that said? John 14:23. I had never... When I looked at that, I said, yeah, that's what it says. But it's conditional. Right? Well, wait a minute. Isn't this conditional? Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Do I obey his teaching? Seems kind of conditional to me. And that threw me. And I said, well, you know, I know that I don't have the triune God living in me. I did. The Holy Spirit didn't tell me that. That was my own human thinking. And I said, what am I up to here? What am I on to? And I kept thinking about it. And I kept cross-referencing it. And one day I'm reading John, 1 John 4. And between 7 and 21, verses 7 and 21, it talks about the love of God. And verse 15 just came alive and jumped right off the page. You ever had that happen to you? Yeah. Just came alive and jumped right off the page at me. John, 1 John 4:15 says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." I mean, that's glorious. Don't tell anyone, but it's glorious. You know, Jesus kept performing these miracles. Now, don't tell anyone that I did that, you know. And, of course, they just went out and told everybody, look what this Jesus is doing. I call my friend Ed. Ed? Gordon Conwell. He's a Greek professor there. I said, Ed, I got another one for you. I've been on this trail of trying to find out more deeply who I am in Christ and who He is in me. And I came across something that I can't turn loose of. Can you help me? Am I thinking straight? And once again he says, oh yeah, Paul, we teach this in the seminary. I says, great, that's not helping me at all. I said, here I am, a 75 or 76, whatever I was, year old man. I've been studying the Bible all my life, and I just never heard this before. Never heard it before. He said, well, it's true. It's true. Man, it's true. The more you read it, the Bible, the more you get serious and try to go deeper with the Lord and understand who He is and who you are in Him and what you have, the more you can understand. Now, there was a guy that was in the Navy in the latter 70s. His name was Ron Barnes. And he was a corpsman at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot in San Diego. One of our teams got him in their Bible study, and he started studying the Bible. Graduated from college, went on to seminary, got himself a degree, went back to Dallas, got himself a doctorate. Now his name is Dr. Ron Barnes. And I was talking to Ron, and I told him about this, and he said, well, you know, we talked about that some in seminary, but we didn't go very deep in it. Okay, you know, honest confession. And I said, well, as you think about it, what do you think about the conclusion I came to? And I gave him these verses and everything. And he said, well, it sounds right, but I don't know anywhere that it says that succinctly. Oh, okay. But from what you do know of the Scriptures, is it scripturally sound? Well, he said, yeah, as we've been talking here, I have to agree with you. Well, I went back and I said, God, there must be somewhere in the Scriptures that it says that. Because you don't want to keep secrets from men. And the thing that gets us into trouble, we say God and we don't really know what it's talking about. But most of the places that it says God in the New Testament, it's talking about the triune God. And that's what it's saying in John, 1 John 4:15. I prayed and I said, God, there must be some place that you say that. Now, some people don't go much for the Amplified, but it's helped me a lot, being a layman, a student of the Word. And here's what Colossians 2, 9, and 10. Now, we've already heard two versions of Colossians 2, 9, and 10. Here's a third one. It says, for in Him, talking about Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in Him and made full, having come to fullness of life in Christ. You too are filled with what? The Godhead, dash, Father, Son, and what? And reach full spiritual stature. He is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. There it was. I took it back to Dr. Barnes and showed it to him. And he said, yeah, that's really what that word God there means. It means the triune God. Now, in and of itself, you say, you could say, I'm not saying you say it, but you could say, what difference does that make? Well, to me, it made a lot of difference. And the more I thought about it, the more down I got. Because I thought, here I am, having the triune God, all three persons of the Godhead, living in me. And what have I let Him do in and through me? And what have I let Him do in and through me? And I was humbled. And I got on my face. And I confessed it. And I said, God, from now on, I'm going to recognize all three of you when I pray. I'm going to believe that all three of you live in me. And I'm going to believe that there's nothing impossible for you. And you want to do great and mighty things in and through me. Yeah. This Oki brought up a Baptist, 20 years in the Marine Corps. Not as a chaplain, but a grunt. And you say, we make all kinds of excuses. But God is God, and there's nothing impossible with God. We're just being lulled to sleep. And we're getting by with being half-hearted Christians and not letting God possess and work through the temple that He lives in. That's this fleshly body. And mine is just as weak as yours. But God. It was Dwight L. Moody said, I believe it was him, said, the world is yet to see what God can do through one person, totally committed, submitted to Him. Where are you in your walk? God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, that we started off with. I tell you, if you get this book here, Champagne for the Soul, it'll really help you. But let me tell you another thing that'll help you. That is, tell me what prayer is. What is prayer? When you say it loud so we can all hear it, please.
Union with the Father.
Union with the Father. Amen. What else? What else is prayer? You know, I get this everywhere I go. Why is it that we Christians don't know what the main things are? Keep going. Conversation, thanksgiving, intercession. Keep going.
Adoration,
yeah. Okay, take a look at my definition and see if you can help me. I'm really serious. I like to be helped because I want to go as deep as I can. I want to have as much understanding as God will give me. And that means that I need to be in fellowship and we need to help one another. All right, the definition I have in your handout is communion with God the Father. Write down Hebrews 10:19. which says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may, come into the Holy of Holies, right where the Father is, through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says, He ever lives to make intercession for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and you use a multitude of verses, but Romans 8:26 and 27 says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession with us how? With groanings, and utterances that we don't hear. According to what? That's right. According to the will of God, meaning according to the mind of the triune God. And He answers according to the will of God. What's that verse? 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence. See, we can come boldly and we can come with confidence to the throne of grace where we'll receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Where is the will of God? In the Word of God. Yeah. So, am I asking according to the Word, to the blessing of others, my fulfillment, and the glory of God the Father? Now, we won't take time right now, but if you have any thoughts on that, of how it could be improved on a scriptural basis. But we have, I heard a man that is world-renowned preach on prayer once, and he used Matthew, or was it John, 7:7. Ask and you'll receive. Knock and it'll be open unto you. Seek and you will find. And he said prayer was all about asking. Boo, hiss. Wrong, bad theology, unscriptural. Prayer is communion with God the Father. One of the things Ed said to me, said, Paul, when you share this about the triune God indwelling us, make sure you say this, and I almost missed it, but the Holy Spirit's faithful. Because you cannot have one without the other two. See, God is three persons. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And where you find one, you find the other, because they're all omnipresent. Duh. Yeah, we've always heard that, haven't we? But we really don't believe it, or it's not enough in our thinking to where it's a part of the grid that we use to determine whether something's right or wrong. You cannot have the Holy Spirit live in you and God the Father and God the Son being off doing something else, and that's all you have is the Holy Spirit in you. When God is doing a work, it's not just the Holy Spirit working, it's the whole Godhead agreeing and entering into that. Amen? So on this thing of prayer, has anyone here ever heard of a book called God Guides by Mary Gee? Anyone here? Oh, a few. I thought maybe you'd say amen or hallelujah or jump up and down or something. This is an exciting book. This was a missionary woman to India. She was over there for 39 years. You've read that, Bill? Yeah. She was over there for 39 years and she kept a diary. On her first assignment, she was there for a year and nothing, I mean zero, nothing happened. She said, I prayed all night once for someone that they would come to Christ. And nothing happened in their life. And this Dr. Scudder, who was her superintendent, came into the area to spend a couple of days. And he came in. The first day he was there, he led the most influential, wicked, carnal man in the community to Christ. And the whole community started changing. She went to Dr. Scudder and said, why isn't there any power in my life? How do I get that power that was manifested through you during this visit? And he told her what to do. He said, the first step is to wait on God. Be still and listen. The second is be definite about your sins daily. One reason why so many people pray and so little is done is because Psalm 66:18 says what? Anyone know that? Amen, Keith. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you can't come with dirty hands and a corrupt mind and a heart that's full of lust and expect God to hear you. And most of us don't take time to say, God, is there anything standing between you and me? See, and if you worship, if you really worship, you're coming before God and you're laying yourself bare. And you're saying, God, speak to me where I am in my relationship with you and tell me what I need to do to get in a right relationship with you. That's preeminent if you're going to pray effectively. And if you're not going to pray effectively, don't waste your time. Go do something else. Because God is serious, but He can only use a holy vessel. Period. And there are too many people that are rebelling against God, and God has told them over and again He wants them to do something, and they won't do it. And they've been saying no so long, they don't even remember what God wanted them to do. Because that's not important. It's to get. I go to prayer because I need more money. I'm sick. I'm without a job. My children are not acting right or something else. But here I've got sin in my life that I won't deal with. And so the Lord won't hear me. And we need to get serious about it. We could change the world with just a few people that have on their heart what's on God's heart. And ask Him to change it. Because that's what's on His heart. Is changing the world. Go and make disciples of some of the people. Or some of the nations. Like America. Yeah, we need America to be a... No. Go and make disciples of how many?
All.
There's that word again, huh? God deals with those big things. Alls. And the foundation for all that God does is prayer. And until we get in the right relationship with Him and let us begin to work, let Him begin to work through us to reach these people, it'll never happen. But He's going to get it done. He finds just enough that will submit themselves to Him that He can work through and get it done because He says He's going to do it. It'll go to all nations and then He'll return. In the rest of the world, there are phenomenal things happening. They can codify that over 1.5 million people are coming to Christ around the world every week. But that'll never get the job done. There needs to be more. As phenomenal as that is, it's only been about 7 or 8 years ago that they could codify it, and they got up to 1 million, and now it's up to 1.5 million. And God is still working. There are phenomenal things going on in China and India and Africa and other parts of the world. Whereas in America, Islam is the fastest growing religion in America. Why? Because we're not being the salt and the light we were created to be. And people look at Christianity as, well, you know, it's... No, you've got a misconception. Christianity is grand and glorious. Any of you here ever do my utmost for His highest?
Yep.
Yeah, some of you do that. January 30. He says in their second paragraph, develop the habit of saying, speak, Lord, and life will become a romance. Yeah. How many of you have romantic inclinations in your heart and in your mind? Yeah, we all do because God created us that way. Joe's smiling here because he's in love. And he's really very romantic. And he says, develop the habit of saying, speak, Lord. Wait a minute. The Lord doesn't speak to people today, does He?
Yes, He does.
Oh, He does? Yeah, I agree with you. He does. He'll speak to everyone that'll take time to listen. Yeah. And He says, when the pressures of life come in, say, speak, Lord, and take time to listen. That's our problem. We'll take time to watch the World Series. We'll take time to watch the Super Bowl. We'll take time to do this and that and something else. But do we give a hang about the world and what's happening? No, and until we get on our heart what's on God's heart, we're limiting Him and what He can do because of our unbelief. Now, we all profess to be believers. Let's get with it and begin to believe and get ourselves in a position where God can work in and through us to change this world so we can get on with it and get up there and begin to rule the universe with Jesus. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And so get serious about your sins and confess them. Ask God to reveal hidden things in your life which block His power. With notebook and pen, write down the things the Holy Spirit speaks to your mind. Promise God full control of your heart and mind. Determine to listen to God for guidance in all matters. Promise to obey God in whatever He tells you to do. Simple. There's nothing complicated about this outline. But it changed her life. It changed her environment. It changed the people around her. And they saw great and mighty things. And it was through this woman and a few other Christians that communism was not able to invade India, because the man who was the head person in her whole region, she led to Christ. And it's it's the most different approach to evangelism I've ever seen. And if you've read the book, here's what happened. They were going to have a march, and she said she met this head of the Communist Party in India, that part of India, on the road, and she said, "You know, I don't think this march you're doing is of God." And he said, "I don't believe in God." She said, "God believes in you." And he was jolted. He said, "What? Yeah, God believes in you. And God is real." She said, "If you'll bow your head and close your eyes and say, 'God, if you're real, tell me whether you want me to do this march or not. Will you do that?'" And he said, "Oh, all right." And he bowed his head. He stood there a minute or two, and he said out loud, "No!" And he said, "God told me no." And he didn't do it, and he came to Christ, and it changed the whole area that she was in and prevented communism from, was a part of preventing communism from taking over that area of India when she was there. God is all powerful. And God, the triune God, lives in you if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God wants to do great and mighty things in and through you. But first of all, He would like to develop intimacy with you. Here is an outline on in your handout on exercise listening to God. And because some don't have a handout, I'll read this. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Wherever there are hearts waiting for the voice of God, that voice is to be heard." And then in Habakkuk said, "I will climb up to my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how He will answer my complaint." Habakkuk 2:1. And then here's a paragraph. Now, this form was developed out of and based on God Guides, that booklet, and the things that I read to you in the beginning. It was put out by our PRT, Personnel Resource Team, in Colorado Springs. And I've modified it some, and I told them about it, so I'm not out of order here in using this. And so here's what we're going to do. You've got your form there, and we're going to take about 15 minutes now and give you an opportunity to go over this. I think I have some extras of this sheet in a folder that I have here. And for you that don't have the handout, I'll try to get them to you after we go through this. First of all, it's very simple. All you have to do is read it and follow it. Still and quiet your soul. Now, that's a hard thing to do. But who is the Holy Spirit? He's your helper. He's your helper, and He wants to help you. So if you submit your mind and your heart to the Holy Spirit, even here among this group, sitting there in your chair with people all around you, He can quiet and still your soul. Resist the enemy. Does anyone here know Luke 10:19? See, you need to memorize this verse. You know it, Dan? Hit us with it.
"I have given you authority to trample all snakes and scorpions. However, do not rejoice that the spirit
Wait a minute. You're skipping some. Over all, to trample on snakes and scorpions and what?
And over all the power of the enemy.
Wait a minute. You're skipping something. Sorry, but I just want the 19. What's the rest of it? And nothing will harm you. Jesus said that to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're not a disciple, you don't qualify. So first of all, you got to get your ducks in a row and get your life in order and submit it to the Lord and become his discipler, his follower. And he said to his followers, I have given you authority. Now he said he had all authority, and he's given you authority over all the power of the evil one. Never in your life say the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. He doesn't have control over you. You have control over him as a child of God in whom the triune God lives. And all you have to do is say, I had a guy send me an email, and he said, I think the devil's done this and that with me. And I wrote him back and I said, I don't think it's the devil, but if it is, just read this verse and tell him to buzz off. And he wrote back and he said, I told him to buzz off and it worked out fine. Yeah, it's amazing how simple it is. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I fear, Paul wrote to this carnal church at Corinth, just like we are in America today, and all of us live in this carnal society. And he says, I fear lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is so simple a child can understand it. That's why most people that come to Christ do it at childhood. It's that simple. They can understand it. And their hearts are so pliable and responsive. And when they hear about Jesus and how he died for them, it just grips their little hearts with compassion. And they respond to him. And it's amazing. If you can get children to pray, you'll find miracles happening because they'll believe. We have all of this clutter in our minds that it's difficult for us to believe. But he wants to do great. And so you nullify the power of the enemy in your life. Ask God to search your heart. You read Psalm 139, you won't have time today, but when you use this another time. Ask God to speak to you. Now, to some people that's foreign. Ask God to speak to you. Now, as you go on down, this is simple to do, but write down your impression. Now, it says here, this may be words, phrases, visual images, or thoughts that come into your mind through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me tell you one in the past, and then I'll tell you one in the present, and then we'll get down to the doing of it. I have a friend. He grew up in a home where it was very strict. And his dad expected him to be tops in everything. He came home with a report card, 4 A's and 1 A+. And his dad said, why aren't these 4 A+? What a place to live in, huh? What a mindset. What cruelty on a person. And another thing that happened to him when he was a child that got him off with this inferiority complex and I'm not worth anything. His class, all the boys got together and they chose up teams. He was the odd man out and they're playing ball and he's sitting on the bench lower than the duck's proverbial instep, and he decided from then on he wasn't worth anything. And someone said, well, why don't you take that to the Lord and ask him his opinion? And he said, he went, used this guideline, went into prayer and he says, Lord, you know the difficulty I've had with this and other things. Would you speak to me? And he said, I still remember that day very vividly when I was sitting there on the bench and all the other boys were playing ball and I couldn't play. And he said, all of a sudden, as in his mind he was sitting there, Jesus walked up and sat down beside him, put his arms around him and said, Dave, you're precious to me and I love you. He hasn't been the same person since. 2 weeks ago yesterday, I was sitting at home. I was up getting with the Lord, and I was reading something. I was so overcome with His grace that I fell on the floor to worship. I said, Lord, I'm not worthy of all the blessings that You've bestowed upon me. I don't understand why You're so gracious and so generous. And a thought, here I am worshiping the Lord, and a thought came, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. Wait a minute, where did that thought come from? I'm worshiping. And I went on worshiping, but I couldn't get away from the thought. So I wrote it down in my journal, went on about the day. And in the evening, when I went on email, it came up, your financial report from NAV headquarters is available. So I went there and downloaded it, and I went, whoa, wait a minute, I must have read that wrong. The money that came in for me the month of January was 3.5 times my budget. Whoa, you were really serious. You were talking to me this morning. I ran in and got my journal. I got the report, and I took it into my wife, and I said, look what I wrote in my journal. And there it was, and I said, and I just downloaded this. She looked at it and she went, wow! She's Greek, very expressive, you know. She went, wow! I said, yeah, wow. Yeah. God is alive. And He speaks to His people. And He's promised to guide us in the way that we should go. And He has said, if you ask me great and mighty things, I will do them. Okay, let's take the next 12 minutes and take this form. I'll try to get some others. And just briefly go through it and put yourself before the Lord and give Him an opportunity to speak to your heart. Any questions on the form? And what you're going to do right now where you're sitting. Okay, thank you. I'll see if I can find some of those forms. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I was in San Diego at San Diego Christian College giving this same basic presentation to 40-some college students and 3 or 4 older adults. And I asked if there are any that practice something similar to this regularly. And there were 3 or 4 that raised their hand. And I said, my experience in talking to people around as we travel and where we live is that there's one theme that comes up over and again that God says to people when they do this regularly. Does anyone know what that is? And there was a missionary sitting in my left right here where John is. And tears just started. His name is Al Graham. He's been a missionary to Brazil for about 40 years. And he has 5 children. They're all on the mission field. And tears started streaming down his eyes. And he was trying to talk. And he couldn't get his emotions under control. He's a very emotional fellow. And so I kept talking and looking at him. And he looked like he was about ready. And I said, okay, Al, tell us what it is. He said, recently I spent a month back in Brazil. His wife has some health problems, and so they're in the States for a while. He said, he's about 70. He said, I spent a month in Brazil, and God was just doing phenomenal things. And every time He did something, He said, I made sure I took time to worship and tell Him I wasn't worthy, that I was an unfit vessel, and how gracious and compassionate He was. And He said, every time I tried to tell God I wasn't deserved, He just kept telling me, but Al, I love you, I love you. And He was just bawling like a baby. And that's true. He doesn't always tell you something He wants you to do. Often He'll speak to you personally about something that He wants to encourage you in. Would anyone like to share very briefly anything that the Lord said to you? Yes.
Well, this happened a couple years ago, but it reminded me of it. I was just struggling with my salvation one night. I was just doubting it. And
nobody else here has ever had that problem.
And it was just plain as day, the Lord brought it to my mind, the Keith Green song, my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you.
Hallelujah.
Did it all while I was dying. Rest in my hope, my peace will come to you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Anybody else? Yes.
My Bible is open to Luke 10:19, part about God has given me power to overcome anything the devil can throw at me.
Yeah.
Satan has no power over God, and the power he has over me, God gave to him. So, and God said he won't ever let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, so why even worry?
Amen. That's it. Yeah, worry is sin. God is in control. You don't need to worry about a thing. I have a plaque on my dresser that says, "Good morning, this is God. I'll be in control today. So relax and enjoy your day." No, I won't need your help, so relax and have a good day. That's not a bad thought for the day. Yes.
Isaiah 40:31 came to mind. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint.
Amen.
Things before me right now that really gives me faith and hope.
Yeah, you told me about it, Dan. Yeah. That's wonderful. Yeah. He's speaking to people today. We don't take the time to listen. Like J. Oswald Sanders says, when the pressures of life come in, say hallelujah, praise the Lord. I mean, that scares the devil off right there. When you're in a hard time and you say, praise the Lord, that means you're on the road to victory. That means you're going to trust in the Lord. And He will come through to you. Okay, I appreciate you coming. I appreciate your tentativeness with my screaming at you. You didn't have much choice. But now you're to take time to go to some page in there and fill out an evaluation form. And don't try to be flowery. Just write down the first. Does anyone know what page that's on? 12? 11. 12. Which one?
12.
Yeah, it's on 12. Page 12. Just put down the first thing that comes to your mind very briefly. Like I said, I need all the help I can get. So whatever you write down. And then if you would leave those on the table over here, those evaluation forms, we'll take them and turn them in for you. I appreciate you coming and pray the Lord will use this in your life. That's what I prayed for.